So when you pray today, you pray for me, I pray for you, and let's let God help us grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're studying. We've been reading these chapters. We read the first 13 verses. We read the first 13 verses last week. We're going to finish reading the rest of this chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to read through it first. Okay, we're going to read through it first, and then we're going to go back and let God teach us. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody needs to be looking. Verse 14. Okay? Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now, I always feel uncomfortable stopping when I start reading, but let's answer his question so at least we keep engaged here. Let's go with the first one. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Yes, and that's what we're going to do here in just a few minutes. And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? Yes. That's one of those easy ones. That's the purpose of what we call communion. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is we participate. That's the word communion. We participate in the body and the blood of Jesus. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What's the answer? Well, obviously, yes. Now, he changes now. He goes from the people of Israel to talk about what was going on in their world. In their world. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? What's the answer?
No.
And in fact, if you didn't know the answer, just keep reading. He said, no. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Underline it. I don't know that I can explain. Let me say it this way. I don't know that I understand all I know about this passage, and I don't know that I can explain it where it would make sense to you in our culture. But hold on to that truth. He does not want us to be participants with demons. We participate with Jesus. We participate with His blood. We participate with His body. Therefore, that's the participation we have, and not with anything else out there that's not Jesus. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now stop a second. He wants us to understand, folks, that we have a decision to make. That we have a decision to make. If we're going to participate with the body and the blood of Jesus, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're going to belong to Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, say it however you want to say it, we cannot spend our time out there living as if we're not participating with Jesus. Now, do you ever catch yourself doing that? Do you ever catch yourself in this place acting this way and out there acting another way? You ever catch yourself talking this way here but talking that way out there? He doesn't want us to live that kind of divided life. We belong to Jesus. We're a part of His body and His blood. We participate in His body and blood. Now, what that means then is, it brings up all kinds of questions. It brings up all kinds of questions. Well, does that mean that I can do this? Or does that mean that I can't do that? Paul had been around enough church people, and God had created enough church people. He knew that there were going to be tons of questions. That statement about He does not want us to participate with the demons while we participate with Jesus, that statement alone would cause people to start asking the questions, well, what about this and what about that? And what if I say this and what if I say that? What if I do this or don't do that? All of those questions are about to be answered. But they're going to be answered in a way that forces us to grow up. Now, our guys have studied this in depth on Wednesday nights. And on Sunday morning Bible class, we've scanned this. But now seeing it in its context, from verse 23 all the way through 11:1, from 10:23 through 11:1, they're going to be a series of principles. Questions is what I heard them first call, so we're just going to leave it at that. Seven questions that you're seeking the approval of God. How do you find the approval of God about some issue where God did not say, do this or don't do that? And there's lots of them. If you'd have been in Bible class this morning, you'd have heard a bunch of them. So what do I do? Let's read it and then we'll go back and study it. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. All right. The illustration about eating meat sacrificed to idols is going to be difficult for us to apply, because I don't think I've seen any of you or heard of any of you doing that. Anybody need to confess you're going to a demon's temple and eat? Okay. Now, I have been to some of your homes when you barbecued and you did have a burnt offering, but that's okay. You know, that's a different deal altogether. All right? All right, beginning in verse 23. And we're going to do it the simplest, and that's because of me, not you. We're going to do it the simplest way I know how. When I am faced, or when you're faced, when we're faced with an issue that the Lord doesn't have a clear statement of do this or don't do that, there are sometimes we don't know what to do. And you'll see one person do it and one person not do it, and both of them will be fully convicted that they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. So how do you make that judgment? Well, first, understand, you got to make that judgment. You got to grow up and make those kind of judgments. I've heard it said in this room, well, it would just be so much simpler if God would just tell us. Okay, do you really believe that? You really believe that? He wrote 10 commandments and about 600 other commandments to back up those 10 commandments, and some of those folks are still fussing about stuff. The commandment does not make it easier. So you got to grow up. You got to make some judgments. You got to make some decisions about the practice of your life. And you can't make it somebody else's example on the basis of somebody else's example. And you better not try to make it based on your preferences. You might ought to make it based on what the Lord thinks is best. And that's what he's saying. How do you know how to do these things? Then you ask the Lord. So number one, the first thing you ask the Lord, is it permissible? Is it permissible? That's the first question that ought to be asked. Because the Lord can shut down a lot of things for me if I just ask Him first. God, is this okay? No. If He says no, then what do I know? That's a simple. He got a whole list of them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not
commit adultery.
Lie. And thou shalt not covet. Those five commandments of the Ten Commandments have a framework of things that are not permissible. It's real easy to know those issues are not permissible. Now, it's not always that easy, but that's a good place to start. Well, I just don't know. A guy told me he was in a situation with a young lady, And he said, I kept praying to the Lord to help deliver me from the temptation. And I told him, said, Lord, if you have somebody knock on my door, I know that you don't want me to do this. So nobody knocked on my door, so I did this. Now we kind of giggle at it, but guess what? I've heard that same question asked in this room. There's some things the Lord lets us know that are no, and that settles it, folks. It's not up for discussion. Well, but you don't understand, man. My wife, I understand about your wife. I know her, you know. You don't understand. My husband, and I know your husband. Yeah, I know you. No, it's not about your wife. It's not about your husband. It's not about your kids. It's not about your parents. It's not about, well, my past. You just wouldn't believe my past. I understand about your past. And your future's in trouble. If you don't understand, there's some things the Lord says that He meant to say, and what He says settles it, right? Is it permissible? Ask that first. If it is not permissible, don't. If God says it's not permissible, then it's not permissible no matter what the circumstance. But if God says it is permissible, or, now hang on, if God says it is permissible, does that mean I have to do it?
No.
It means I can do it, but it doesn't mean I have to. But is it possible that the Lord doesn't tell me that it's a permissible thing? Yeah, so I got to figure out, is this thing permissible? Start first. If He says doesn't say no, then I got to take the next step. What's the next step? Is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? Now, folks, I love you, but I've heard some of our discussions about some of the stuff we like to do, and especially those of us who grew up going to church and hearing those sermons about don't dance, cuss, drink, smoke, spit, chew, or go with girls that do. All those kinds of sermons, right? When we got up older and we started trying to find, where does it say that in the Bible? We couldn't find that in the Bible, so we started pushing the envelope. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? And the point is, you may not always find that where God says it's wrong, but it may not be beneficial. You start asking yourself, is it beneficial? Number one, is it permissible? But number two, is it beneficial? Is this going to be good for you? Well, ain't nothing wrong with it. You didn't answer my question. Is it good for you? Well, ain't nothing wrong with it. I didn't ask you if there was anything wrong with it. I said, is it beneficial to you? But it really, honest, this is not about me asking it to you or you asking it to me. It's not about me judging your life or you judging mine. It's about me before God making some tough decisions about how am I going to live my life. I want to live my life. I'm participating with the body of Jesus. I'm participating with the blood of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I want to live my life for Jesus. So how do I make those tough decisions? Ask, is it permissible? And is it beneficial? Does this help you? Now, folks, that would apply not only to an activity. That would apply to a person. Oops. That would apply to a person. There are people in your life that are not beneficial. Well, but Jesus loved everybody. I agree. But you ain't Jesus. And if that person's not beneficial, you need to ask that question. Is that friendship, is that relationship beneficial? All right, number three. He says again, everything is permissible. He reminded us to make sure it's permissible. Next one, but not everything is constructive. Now be real honest. If I was number knees, I'd have probably summarized these in five. I'm just going to go with the words he used here, and since he changes words and used constructive, I think he's probably meaning the same thing as beneficial, but since he used it, I'm going to use it. It's right to agree with God, right? What does constructive mean? Does it build you up? Not only is it beneficial to you, but does it make you stronger? Honest, are there relationships that you have that make you stronger? You're a better person when you're around them? Are there people in your life that when you're around them, you're not as strong?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So, constructive adds a little bit different twist to it. Does this help me get stronger? Does this build me up? Take an activity, take a relationship, and ask, is it permissible? Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Now keep reading. And let's go through the paragraph. We've read it. Verse 24. Because he's about to tell you how he does that. He said, nobody should seek his own good, but for the good of others. Now, he's going to get to that in verse 33. So we're going to hang on to that phrase and drop it to verse 33. But look at verse 31. Since I've asked, is it permissible? Is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Well, let's go ahead and put it down since it's in order. Is it good for others? So is it, not only is it good for me, is it going to be good for other people? Now, are there situations that we do something that might be permissible and might be okay for me, but might be damaging to somebody else? Okay, now you nodded your head because you knew that was the right answer. Can you remember when we read it? Do you remember when we read it? Do you remember when we read it? 1 Corinthians 8. Y'all are such good students. Yes. I'm up here waving. 1 Corinthians 8 talked about that. Remember? If I do something that I have a... I'm allowed by God to eat meat. It's permissible. But it causes my brother to sin if I eat that meat? What does Paul say I should do? What does Paul say he does? He said, I'm not going to eat the meat. In fact, I'll never eat meat again if that's what causes my brother to stumble, because he seeks the good of others. How many times do we make decisions about personal activities? How many times do we make decisions about relationships? How often do we make decisions about even church stuff when it's what we think is best or what we want, and we stop thinking about the good of others? All right, now verse 31. He said it. I'm going to read it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, we studied this not long ago, so I expect you to nail this one. He doesn't say God will be glorified. The question is not, will God be glorified? The question is my
intention.
Is this for the glory of God? My real Bible says to the glory of God. It's the intention to bring glory to God. Am I doing this so God will be glorified? Am I doing this to bring God glory? Or am I saying God can be glorified to give me a loophole to let me in it? I talked to you, and we're not going to discuss the issue, but I'm not going to discuss the issue, but just want to use the illustration. Young lady came to me, she was having some questions about some stuff in her life. I said, what's the problem? She said, well, I like to go clubbing. And I thought, who are you hitting? I didn't know what that meant. And then she explained what she meant. She meant going to club, and she'd go to two or three, and she'd drink a little, dance a little, hook up with a guy, and I'd say, and she said, I'm struggling. And I got to thinking of all the things that I want to talk. But I said, do you think that's advisable? Is that beneficial? And she, every time I ask her a question, oh yes, yes. Is this constructive? Oh yes, I need to do this. I feel this. Okay. I said, does it bring glory to God? God's glorified in my life. I didn't say God was not glorified in your life. I'm saying, are you? I know why you're going to those clubs. You're going to those clubs because you're doing it because God is sending you. God is commanding you to go to club people. That's when it light went on. She said, you know, no, no. She was looking for a loophole. Folks, I've done it. You've done it. I know you. We've done it. We're not looking for loopholes. If we want to live our lives as people who belong to Jesus, we don't get mixed up with stuff out there that takes us away from Jesus. And the way to help fight that is to start asking these, and honestly, inside your life, inside your heart, answer these questions. Is that a beneficial thing for you? Is it constructive? Does it make you stronger? Does it do anything good for anybody else? And are you doing it so God will be glorified? Are you just thinking, well, God ain't going to condemn me, so I guess I can get by with it? It's not loophole stuff. It's, am I doing it so God can be glorified? I don't remember how long ago, and if I could, I wouldn't tell you where or wouldn't tell you who. But I was teaching this, trying to teach this class. I got to this point, and almost on cue, a person who had a little bit of that, you know, and we got them, so if you recognize it in yourself, you can repent. If you recognize it in somebody else, don't point your finger. But he was this kind of person that kind of had a little chip on his shoulder. You know, he'd gone to church all of his life, and he'd about halfway resented church people, and he always looked for the loopholes. And he said, if I start doing all that kind of stuff, he said, man, if you had to do that all still, you just have to do that about everything. And he was saying it, challenging me, because I was making it sound like you've got to do that for everything. And I read this next verse. I loved it. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. That phrase tells me what?
Everything.
Folks, it applies. It applies to my choice of when I get up in the morning. It applies how I dress, what I eat. It applies to how I drive. It applies to how I go to work. It applies to how I treat people at work. It applies to what I do to earn my keep. It applies to how I treat my wife, treat my kids. It applies to how I treat my body. It applies to how I treat my life. Because I have an intention, if I have an intention, to glorify God. Then I will do this to God's glory. All right? Next one. Now, do not cause anyone to stumble. Now, stop there. Number six. Is that six? No, no. This goes back to good for others. I do it for the good of others. I'm not going to do anything that would cause people to stumble, right? Right?
Right.
I don't do anything to cause people to stumble. Now, because we're a bunch of church, bunch of us are church people. A bunch of us don't know anything about church, but there's a bunch of us that have been to church all our lives. There's a huge difference between stumble and grumble. I've heard people use this verse to tell people they shouldn't do something because you're going to cause me to stumble. You can't use it that way, y'all. You can't use it that way. You better not do that. You'll make me stumble. Well, then you need to repent. I mean, I don't. I actually heard a bald-headed man preached a lesson. Now, we're accepting of people who are follically challenged here. So, hey, a bald-headed man preached a lesson about boys having long hair. And he used this verse. He said, you shouldn't do anything that would cause people to stumble. And I wanted to ask him later, I said, so you're like tempted to grow hair now? I don't know that the kid needed long hair. I'm not saying that's not the issue. I'm just saying you can't apply it that way. You hurt my feelings, so you can't do that. You made me mad, so you can't do that. Stumble does not mean grumble. Stumble means you do something that causes people to follow your example and it gets them in trouble. We had a real blunt discussion in 1 Corinthians 8. Remember that day? We talked about a real blunt. You can do some things that may be okay for you, but if they cause somebody that has a weakness in that area to follow your example and cause them to stumble, that is on you. So you want to do stuff that's good for other people. You don't want to cause them to stumble. Now notice who he said. I don't want to cause Jews to stumble. I don't want to cause Greek to stumble or the church of God. So who's that apply to?
Everybody.
If you weren't a Jew or Greek in the church, that's everybody, right? Now, well, I don't care about them. They're not even Christians, man. I don't care what they think of me. I saw it. I know the fellow well. I didn't see him do it, but he told me he did it, and I saw it in him, the power it had. He had a problem. He had a habit that was a problem. And for years, he went to this one particular store, and he fed that habit. He said, I never made eye contact with the owner of the store, never had anything more than discussion, just went in and did what I needed to do, and then I'd walk back out. When he finally acknowledged his weakness in that area, when he finally repented of that sin, he said, I went back to the owner of that store and said, you've seen me come in here over and over again and get this, and I'm telling you, I'm a Christian, I should never have done that, and I apologize for the example I've set to you. we sometimes think since they're not Christians, that they're not our concern. Folks, that is our concern. Isn't that what he told us a couple of weeks ago? That we're to do anything we can to help save some of them? You betcha. But we don't cause those to stumble. And to cause a Greek to stumble was a big deal, y'all. Because they were living in stumble. But we need to pay attention. Well, those people, they're just lost. We don't have to worry about them. Yes, we do. And to the church of God, yes. So I when it says to do the good for others, I think about them, not just me. I seek to glorify God, to bring God glory, intentionally to bring God glory, not just me. Keep reading. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Now look at that last phrase, and I'm going to make it separate from number four. What does it say? What's the ultimate good? I'm not going to cause them to stumble. That'd be on the negative side. But on the positive side, I'm going to do whatever I can to save them. Is this going to cause people to be saved? And I asked that young lady about the club and the one that went around hitting people all the time. I asked her, I said, that's why you're doing that. That's why you're going drinking and picking up a guy on a dance floor and taking him home with you. It's because you want to save him. She at least was honest enough to recognize, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. Why do we do what we do? Do we do it with the intention of saving someone? Do we do the intention of helping them get closer to God? Or do we push them further away from God? I don't know all the things that you have to make decisions about. I know I got tons of them in my life. And if I could begin to ask these questions, maybe, just maybe, I'd put my life more in step with Jesus. Not only help me be stronger, but help save other people. Last one, 11:1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Last question then is, of course, is this something Jesus would do? What would Jesus do in this situation kind of thing? Now, two parts of it, and I'm going to hush. We're going to eat the supper. Paul says first here, follow my example. I've never been... mature enough, tough enough to say it. But since Paul said it, that's God saying, sometimes people need to follow our example. So following the example of Jesus is too far away. It's too big, too good, too perfect. So what they've got to do is follow somebody else's example. I can't be like Jesus, but I can be like Lynn. I can't be like Jesus, but I can be like Orpha. I can't be like Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So maybe as we start this, maybe I start thinking, okay, I've got to... Is this something Lynn would do? Hey, maybe you ought to ask Lynn. Is this something that Orpha would do? You maybe ought to stop and ask Orpha. Is this something that James would do? But maybe it's time to ask. Is this something Nisa would do? You find somebody and you say, I don't know about this. I'm confused. What would you do? Follow their example, but ultimately it's following Christ. There's a ton of stuff that causes us all kinds of confusion in our lives, all kinds of confusion in our lives, that we would simplify our lives if we would just say, I'm going to follow Jesus. A hundred years or so more ago, a guy wrote a book called In His Steps. It's got all kinds of things that aren't biblically accurate, and it is a novel, so it's just a made-up story. But it had an incredibly powerful influence on religious people or spiritual people back when it was first written, and over years, it comes a revival every once in a while. For many years, I made it a practice to read that book every year because it just had a profound effect on me when I was in college, first time I ever read it. where he challenges a church to say, before you do anything, ask, what would Jesus do? And then they would make those decisions and then share with each other what the outcome was or what the challenges were to make that decision and how it affected them after they made the decision. Incredible. I watched it in my life change some things in me. I watched it with young people that I would teach, and I'd encourage them to try and do the same thing. And I watched them try to be like Jesus. I make no claim that we got close, but trying, at least having that thought, it changed some things in the way they lived their lives. And then, of course, a while back, it became a fad. And they started doing initials on bracelets and on bumper stickers and posters and WWJD. And that heart-challenging question became a teenage fad that meant nothing. It meant nothing if the people wearing the bracelet let it mean nothing. But that, folks, that thought ought to be revived in us. Not the bracelets. I don't know about the bracelets. I don't wear those things. And I don't know about posters and bumper stickers. I don't. That's your call. You want to do that? That's, if that helps you, good, go get them. I'm saying, what if we started asking about the way we live, about the way we treat our families, the way we treat our friends, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our business, the way we treat our bosses, the way we treat our employees, the way we treat our lives. What if we just started asking, I wonder what Jesus would do? I wouldn't always know. I might not always know. But I wouldn't be far wrong, would I? If I made that, asked that question and made the decision based on what I thought Jesus would do? Every day you got all kinds of decisions to make. All of us do. What if we started asking these questions? Seven questions meant to help me stay participating with Jesus. I think the letter was written to folks like us, and I think he was trying to say to him, church, it's time for you to grow up. I think God's trying to tell us the same thing. It's time for us to grow up and not make decisions based on just what we have done in the past or what our preferences are. It's not make decisions based on what we can get by with and what nobody knows. We need to make decisions based on what do people who belong to Jesus, how do they make those decisions? Let's make wise decisions. Let's make godly judgments. And maybe these things will help us.